As we continue our interlude for a month or so into the parables of Jesus, let's turn this morning to Luke 15, verses 11 through 24, and there we find a parable that we are all very familiar with. It is the parable of a young man who has made some very grievous decisions about his father, who was very grieved by those decisions, and the great and glorious outcome that came in spite of it all. We look now at Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. And he said, that's Jesus, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. So they are immeasurable in richness. And I am a weak and fallible man. Have mercy on that. Grant me the benefit of your wisdom, that these people might be lifted up, that your word may reach its full weight, that we might not just be entertained, but cut, wounded in our hearts, convicted, and then have the balm of your grace placed upon it. Let your spirit give me power and unction. And let it be upon the hearts of all who are here that they be soft and fertile ground where your word takes root and it grows and produces a harvest many hundredfold over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So where do your thoughts go immediately when you hear this story? What is your reaction? If you're like pretty much everyone else in the world, you turned immediately towards one person. Well, the parable of the prodigal son appears to be about one person. It's named the parable of the prodigal son. After all, we see a disrespectful, unwise, wasteful, unindustrious, and perhaps worst of all, ungrateful son. And Jesus has intentionally laid out all of these traits about this brother before us. And he shows us this younger brother getting his comeuppance. And we all, much like the older brother, who we'll study another time, kind of have this feeling of, yeah, you got what you deserve, buddy. That was stupid. That was wasteful. And so we naturally flow into the direction of reviling the younger brother. And it's easy. He was unwise and he was wasteful. But this parable is about three people. We have the younger son, who is the prodigal. We have the older son, who is the good boy. And then we have the father. And this morning, as we look at this parable, we're going to examine the father here. His reaction. Now, I want you to think of God. You can close your eyes if you want to, if you need to. I want you to think of God for a minute. Now, what is he like? When you think of God, what is he like? Is he a... Because that's an important question that helps us to understand what we think regarding God's nature. When we think of him, we're going to picture him in a certain way. We're going to get a picture of how we view God's nature. Now, in your opinion, is God a harsh God who's marking down wrongs in indelible ink, sort of waiting for the opportunity to get back at people? Or is one that you pictured one of forgiveness and tolerance, who just wants us to be happy and fulfilled? I wonder if you pictured God as being anything like what we see in our parable this morning. I wonder if he looked anything like the Father here. Jesus tells us that a man had two sons, and then he immediately jumps into telling us about the betrayal carried out by the younger brother. He goes and he says this younger brother said to his father, immediately says, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And then it goes on to say that the father divided his property between them. But this statement there leaves out some things. It comes across as sort of an unemotional transaction, like an employee coming to his employer saying, okay, give me my day's wages, I'm done. But this was far from being just some unemotional thing where the man says, okay, well, I'll write you out a check for what you're owed. Rather, the Pharisees would have recognized this for being just as heinous as it actually was, because in those days when you asked for an inheritance, you did not get your inheritance until your parent passed away. Now, we all expect an inheritance from our parents. I expect things, and sometimes you talk about it. Sometimes your mother or your father will say, what would you like to have of mine? And we may say, well, I would like to have that desk or that clock or whatnot. But we don't sit around and talk about it and plan about it, and we don't sit around doing this thinking about when's mom going to pass away so I can get some of her money. No, we recognize that what they have earned, they deserve, and we would rather have our family member with us to love our mother or our father and to hear their wisdom and just enjoy them for a little while longer here on earth rather than have some possession that they have. But this young man goes to his dad and he says, I wish you were dead. That's what he said. I wish you were dead. Because when you die, I get all of this money and all of this stuff. I don't care about you. Give me what's coming to me. The passage says that the man divided his property between them. Again, this is not just a sterile dividing of property. This man knew his son was being stupid. That he was not going out looking to establish a business. He was not trying to start a family. He knew what this young man was up to. He had seen him for years and years. This was not something that was going to fool him. The young man wanted to waste that money. And the father, I am sure, pleaded with this young man, please don't do this. Don't be foolish. And I'm quite certain that this man had raised these boys in the nurture and the admonition of his God, Yahweh. So not only is this young man turning against his father, but he's turning against his God. And so eventually, the father, seeing the young man is set in his ways, turns him over to a reprobate heart of sorts. He draws out the money, divides the property, and gives it to his son. And what does his son do? He goes away to a faraway land. I'm pretty sure he probably could have gotten in trouble not too far away from his father's estate. Trouble is usually not very far away if you want to find it. But this young man, in his shame and his knowledge of all of his wrongdoing, decides to take his money far away. He does not want to be in the presence of anything that might remind him of his sin. Which is exactly what we did when we were still in our sin. It's exactly what people do when that we come across today who are still in their sins. What happens when Al and others go to the gay pride event in St. Louis and they begin preaching? Friends, I've preached publicly, open air, and it generally goes pretty well. When people go to those events, though, they run across the most vile and wicked hatred. I've heard about people having feces thrown at them, being spit upon, being physically accosted, being called every name and reviled in every sort of way, having people sport their indecency right in front of them. Why? Because people in sin do not want to be reminded of their sin. They go to a far away place. That's why people say that their families rejected them when they come out of the closet. It's not their family rejecting them. They're running away to a far away place to get away from the reminder of their wrongdoing. Now, friends, I'm not trying to pick on any group of sinners here. I'm not trying to point anything, but what I'm trying to make is a pertinent application of the matter. Is that when we are in sin, we want to stay as far away from the truth as we can. And that's exactly what we see the young man do. He wants to get away from his father, and he goes away and he begins to waste his money. He lives riotously. I remember my kids had one of these children's Bibles. I don't remember which one it was. And it had the story of the prodigal son in there, and you saw him sitting in a room, and there's women, men, they're all laughing and having a good time. He's sitting at the table, they've all got their drinks, everybody's laughing and patting him on the back and so forth. That was his life. He went out and tried to fulfill his sense of worth through buying friends. He went out, he tried to fulfill his sense of need by wine and by harlots and so forth, which is exactly what we do when we stand away from God. I've told you several times that sin is like eating a donut, a Krispy Kreme donut. Very delicious and very unnutritious. It will leave you empty. I forget who it was, but someone said that every man has a God-shaped vacuum in his heart. And while it may seem trite and cliche, it's very true. If you try to fill yourself up with anything outside of God, it's going to leave you empty. What happens? I've gotten new vehicles before, new cars. And, you know, Brooke says, you know, can you go to the grocery store? And I'm like, sure. And I'll drive around the block a few times too. But after the car has been owned for a little while and she wants me to go to the grocery store, I start giving the keys to the kids. You know, can you go pick that up? You know, it's the same way with a new love interest. We're all excited. Nothing like being in love, is there? Oh, the tingly feelings and the endorphins and all that stuff rushing through you. And that person, you can't get enough of them until a little while later when you had enough of them. Especially if you get married. And I'm not saying that marriage is terrible. All right, let me back up a second. You get in trouble. All I am saying is about 6 months into your marriage, you're going to have a knockdown drag out. Okay? When you have two sinners living together with each other, eventually, you know, you begin to see everybody's warts and everything. I'm not saying you cease to love that person or that you hate them or anything like that. I'm just saying that when you live together with a person for a little while, your sin starts to grate on them and their sin starts to grate on you, and your own selfishness, both of you, you become like ratchets that are clicking against each other. There's a grinding there. That's all I'm saying. Back to the point, though. When you date someone, and it's all great when at first, but 6 months later, they're a little bit. You may still love them, but they're not. They don't hold quite the same zing as they did at first. You get a new article of clothing, and you wear it out the first night you have it, and it's great, and you feel great in it. But 3 months later, maybe you never wear it again. The point is that when we try to fill ourselves up with things outside of God, we will find ourselves empty. It cannot do the trick. The woman at the well tried to do that. She'd had six husbands. She was trying to fulfill herself through love interest, and she was left flat. Jesus said, I will give you water that will make you no longer have thirst. I will fill you. So that's this young man. He has he's run away. He's begun to try to fill himself through things other than the truth, but through falsehoods and lies. And what happens is what usually happens. When I was an unbeliever, I did much of the things that this young man did, and I found that a lot of those people who were friends then we don't have anything in common. People who are your drinking buddies. What kind of friendship is over Budweiser? Especially when you stop, when you turn to Christ. Those friendships, once that little small thing is broken, you have no common ground anymore. Same thing happened to this young man. He no longer had any money. He wasn't able to throw around the wine lavishly and pay people for this and that. And so pretty soon he found himself alone, and a famine hits the country. And interestingly enough, when this famine hits, the pigs are more valuable than humans. So a man, he hires himself out, and a man sends him out to feed pigs in the field, and he can't even get the pods that the pigs eat, because his owner says, I can eat the pig, I can't eat you. So pigs are more valuable. Interestingly enough, in the Jewish culture, where they hold pigs as being filthy animals, they won't touch them. This filthy animal becomes more valuable than the prodigal son. So he has a moment where he hits rock bottom. Thank the Lord, this guy's eyes open up. And he says to himself, I love the language of it, actually. When he came to himself, when he woke up, came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? And then he has the bright idea. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He realizes that even his father's own hired servants don't starve like he has. He recognized that his father is a good and just and loving man. And he says, I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of my father. I will go back and I will confess my sin to him. And I will beg him to treat me as a hired servant so that I can at least have enough to eat. So he rehearses his line. Going back to wherever his father lives, he probably rehearses this line over and over. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Maybe he did that, but I think he was heartbroken. I think we have here a summation of a kid who knows he's done wrong and is heartbroken. Now, interestingly enough, he doesn't make it all the way into his father's estate. He's walking along, rehearsing his words, and it says that his father saw him while he was still a long way off. Now, what does that mean? How could you be a long way off and be seen unless somebody's looking for you, right? His father had not given up hope. His broken-hearted father stood there at the edge of his property and looked out, hoping longingly that his son would return home. And guess what? He saw him. Friends, I don't know about you. Well, first of all, my eyes are going bad. I cannot see as well as I used to. And things get pretty hazy to me, you know, 300 yards or so, 100 yards or so away many times. And I can't make out faces, but I can tell my children. I can tell by their frame and mostly by how they walk. I know how my children's gait looks and how they swing their arms and stuff. I know them. And this man saw his son coming, and he recognized him immediately. Now the son, he doesn't wait. He's not saying, I wonder what he's going to do, or, you know, I'm waiting for him to come here and to say that he's sorry. He's not me. He's not you. I'll wait here, and when he says he's sorry and he's shown repentance to me, then we'll talk. No, it says that the father ran. Now, I'm a man living in 21st century Western culture. If my kid wrecks on his bicycle down the street, I'm walking. I'm too cool to run. I might run in a sporting event or in a race or chased by something, but I'm probably not just going to run all that much, okay? And many men are probably the same way. If your kid falls off his bike and hurts himself, we're going to walk quickly, we're going to be concerned, but we're probably not going to run down there. Well, that certainly wasn't going to happen in early Middle Eastern culture either. It was extremely uncool. Men after a certain age did not run. But this man girds up his loins and takes off. He sees his son and he cannot help it. He cannot hold himself in. He runs out there to greet him. Now, everybody standing around there in the fields knows what had happened. They have seen this child utterly disrespect his father. Tell him, I wish you were dead, and I know better than you do. I know what's best to do with the property that you have for me. It's best not for me to wait. It's best for me to go out and spend it on women and wine. What a picture of us and our sin. When we rebelled against, when Adam rebelled against God, and when we rebel against God in our sin, same thing. God says, I am telling you what is good and what is right for you. And we say, nope, the women and the wine are what's right for me. And let's not pretend that it's not true, because we've done it and we have seen the results. If we look deeply in our own hearts, we know we've chosen foolishness quite often. That is our rebellion. But this father sees his son, and all the rest of the people see him as well, and he doesn't care. He runs out there to him, and then the son starts his rehearsed line, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy. He says, be quiet. Be quiet. You are my son. You rebelled against me. You rejected me, but I have not rejected you. You are my son. And he says, get a robe and put it on my son. Get a ring and put it on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We are having a feast, for my son, who was at one time dead, is now alive. He who was lost is now found. That is a picture of our Heavenly Father, friends. For not only when we were lost in sin, before we were born again, not only was he waiting and prepared, not only did he run to us, accept our confession, and quickly forgive us, and put the ring of his Holy Spirit on our finger and call us his sons, but now, even now, when we constantly turn back like a dog to our vomit, and we go our own ways, you've done it as well as I have, friends. Now, even now, this God stands there with his arms open and forgiveness ready to run to you, and he knows the way you look. He knows your walk. He knows your face. He knows everything about you. And when he sees you coming there in the morning and your head drooped down, he says, that's my repentant child. I will go to them and I will put the ring back on their finger again, and they will know that they have the ring, the promise ring of the Holy Spirit, that they are born again, that they have the promise of eternal life. That ring never went away. I didn't hawk it. I didn't sell it. I didn't give it to someone else. I saved it because it's theirs. They are my son. And I put it right back on their hand. And I wrap them up again in the robe of righteousness. I wrap them in the robe that says, you're of my family. You're my son. You took your robe off. I didn't get rid of that either. It still belongs to you. Now, friends, last week we looked at the parable of the lady who came in and wept at Jesus' feet. And we know that she was a lady of ill repute. For Simon the Pharisee said, if this Jesus only knew who this was who was touching him, he would not allow that. He cannot be a prophet, by the way, because he doesn't know. If he knew, he wouldn't let her touch him. And we also know that Jesus had been on the countryside and he had been teaching repentance. And he had been teaching that the blind were given sight, the lame were walking, the dead were raised up again, the poor were made rich, and sinners were forgiven. And this lady knew her sin. She came before Jesus and she weeps two types of tears. One is sorrow over her sin, and the other is joy for what Christ has done in her. For she looked deeply. He penetrated into her heart, and he shone a big, bright light on her sin, and she couldn't miss it. And I challenged you, and I challenged me, myself, last week, that we would be careful to examine our hearts all the time. That we get into, like kids who grow up in the church, and I challenge the children to know if your salvation, is your faith yours, or is it just what your parents have told you? Are you regurgitating the things that they've told you? Or do you truly believe it? Have you made Jesus your own? Have you confessed your own sins? Do you grieve over your own sins? And then I said, for us as people who are born again, do we grieve over our sins? Do we know that, you know, the Bible tells us we're all sinners, that we continue to sin. If we refuse to say that we sin, then we make God a liar, etc. And we know as we say, God, I know I've sinned. Forgive me for whatever that sin was. But we haven't looked at it. We don't even know what it is. We know that God is calling us to stewardship over our lives. And that stewardship includes turning over our hearts to him. For if you want to live like a Christian, you cannot do it under your power. You can't go and give money to people. You can't go and plant trees. You can't even go share the gospel. Many will say to him, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that and prophesy and heal and so forth in your name? And he'll say, I did not know you. You cannot live a Christian life under your own power. You will be deceived. You must live a Christian life through the power of the Spirit, pointing you and guiding you, showing you where to go. And so we turn ourselves over, we plead to the Lord every day, show me where my sin lies. Show it to me exactly, so that I may know it and grieve over it. Break my heart with the things that break your heart, that I may put the Holy Spirit on them and mortify these sins. And this here shows us that we have a God, that he's not intent on having us come before him and he condemns us and leaves us there. No, we have a God that when we bring ourselves condemned, when we bring ourselves full of sorrow, when we bring ourselves lowly of heart saying, I'm not worthy to be your son, that he runs out there. He sees you, he knows you, he runs out there with arms open, ready to forgive, already having forgiven. The boy didn't have to say his lines. The father had already forgiven him. He was thrilled to see the young man come back to him. We can know that we need not fear to have the Holy Spirit search us. We need not fear to have our sins exposed to us. For you are no longer children of darkness. You're no longer children of death. Back then, the sins were the stench of death. Rightly so. If we saw our sins, we knew that it was bad news for us. So we tried to put them out of our mind. Don't return to that habit. see your sins. Know them because you know that this God loves you, that he has constant forgiving and healing for you. Be mindful. We are prodigal sons in many ways still. We still take what God has given us and we misuse it all the time. We misuse and abuse our spouses. They're supposed to give us what we want. We misuse and abuse our children. They're supposed to do things to make us happy and make us proud and bring good repute to our name. We use and abuse our employers. We steal from their time and such. We use and abuse our fellow man. We think that they're supposed to essentially serve us. We are people who abuse God's riches and his treasures and his gifts every day. But we are also sons and daughters for whom a ring and a robe still exists. Go back constantly. Receive the ring. It's your promise ring, my friends, the Holy Spirit. It says you are guaranteed a place, an inheritance in heaven. Go receive the ring. Go receive the robe. Put it back on and know that you wear the robe of righteousness. Christ's righteousness covers you. You are not stained by the slime of the pig pen anymore. But that robe of righteousness covers you. Go back, go back, go back. He is a good God. This is the picture of who God really is. You understand? And when you close your eyes next time, who are you going to see? Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these rich, promising words. We are sinners. We come here because of what's been done through Christ, but we also come here to be renewed and restored, to confess our sins. And not only just to receive, you know, forgiveness, but we confess them because we want to receive healing. As people who are Christ bearers, we want to be exemplary people, exemplary Christians. Not just so that people can look at us and for what we might get, but for your glory, for the honor and the purity of your church in the name of our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are a good father, that you're not like us. And you're not like the older brother, but you hold forgiveness and mercy. We pray this in the name of the only mediator, Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn will be here again in your Red Trinity hymnal. If you will turn to hymn 32. Hymn 32, we'll sing an appropriate hymn for this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Hymn 32, please stand together as we sing.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning's new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thine own near presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Let me invite you to receive now the benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Absolutely. Absolutely.